you will, take your Bibles. If you would, turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, and the book of John. Mark chapter 15 and John 19. Normally in our Sunday mornings, we are in our series, and we beheld his glory. Grateful to have gotten to where we are at so far in that series. Talked about temptation of Christ, talked about the baptism of Christ, the temptation Christ had in the wilderness, and when Jesus Christ called men and to follow him. And we looked at creating an interest in Jesus with John the Baptist and how he was able to create an interest in Jesus, how we ought to do the same thing with our lives. There's people all around us in this world, in our community, people we know who need to hear from Jesus. Amen? And we need to take that to heart. Well, today we're going to do something a little different, obviously, with next Sunday coming up. We're gonna consider something else about Christ today. And so we'll be in John 19. And if you found it, if you stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're willing and able to, John 19, verse 12. The Bible says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning. I acknowledge that I'm not worthy to be up here. I'm insufficient. And so, Lord, I ask that you would work through the preaching of your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, to the hearts of the listeners this morning. Maybe there's even some listening online, Lord, and I pray that you would use your word to convict hearts. God, I pray also that not only would you convict hearts, but the Holy Spirit would continue to work. And Lord, there's needs that only you can meet. Maybe somebody needs to be saved. We're certainly preaching a salvation message this morning. And God, I know that it's possible in this crowd that there's somebody who does not know for sure if they were to die today, that they'd open their eyes in eternity, if they were to die today, or if Christ were to return before we're done today, that they'd go to hell. So, Lord, I pray that today would be a day where those doubts are removed. They put their faith and trust in you as a personal Lord and Savior. But maybe there's other needs, and I know there are, but I don't know what they are. I know there's needs in my life, and only you can meet those, and only you can meet the needs of those Christians in here and work in their lives. I pray, God, that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to you, and then that we'd respond how you'd have us to. Not just be hearers, but doers of your word. Help us, please. Help me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Obviously, we're going through the life of Christ in our Sunday morning series. We're skipping ahead almost, 3 years here to the death of Jesus Christ. But by reading through the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ's life and his suffering and his death and his resurrection, that's the gospel, amen? Right? Okay? That's what the gospel is. So if you're ever curious about what the gospel is, if you're watching YouTube or some kind of social media and you are listening to some podcasts or talking to somebody somewhere else, The gospel is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Okay? But as you read through the gospel accounts of those things, it is nearly impossible to have an understanding of them and not be moved by the wonderful love and grace of Jesus Christ. The fact that God manifests in the flesh, God himself left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, lived a life in the position of a man, and humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He did that because he loves you, right? And he did so because of his mercy and his grace. The conclusion of the gospel, the concluding chapters of all four gospels give us a glimpse of the many things that Jesus endured out of his love for you. Jesus Christ was put through a mock trial before people who demanded that he be crucified. He allowed them to make fun of him. He allowed them to spit on him. Peter, one of his own disciples, denied him in the midst of his suffering. Pilate had Jesus scourged. Judas betrayed him. Jesus was stripped, brutally whipped, nailed to a cross for our sins. People he loved mocked him. People he created mocked him. People he loved placed a crown of thorns on his head. People he loved beat him. People he loved hurt him. They plucked out his beard. They mockingly bowed down to him while spitting upon him and smiting him. People he loved did that. The question is this: why would the Almighty God of the universe, and Jesus Christ is God's Son and he is God? This is so important in today's world to understand. We were just in a conversation yesterday about how there's so many that teach, oh, he's a prophet. He was a good man. Maybe the best of the prophets. Or maybe one of the sons of God. There's a teaching that goes on. They go around, they knock on our doors. And they'll tell you we're the same. Oh, we believe the same thing. I believe in Jesus too. Listen, just because somebody says, I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean they believe in the Jesus that you believe in. Okay? I believe in Jesus too. Yeah, but you believe he's one of the sons of God. You also believe he's a brother to Satan. Yeah. You listen to LDS, you listen to the Mormons, you listen to Islam, you find out that he's not deity. He's not God himself. That's when you get into it, that's what you find out. That is what you find out. And yet, we believe he's God. Amen. In the beginning was the what? Word. Capital W-O-R-D. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. The same was in the beginning with God. Or John 1:2 says the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ made, created. What does the Bible say in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, who? God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:2 says Jesus created. Okay? Hebrews says, God said in the book of Hebrews, God said to Jesus, Thou art my son, O God. He said, O God to him. And then John 1:14. And he was manifest in the flesh. John 1:14. Turn there if you would, because I'm about to mess it up, even though I have it memorized. I know I do. I don't want to misquote it. John 1:14. And the Word was made manifest. Capital W-R-D. The Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. Who dwelt among us? Jesus, right? The Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As of the only what? Only begotten of the Father. The only begotten? Oh, the only Son of God? Oh, so God doesn't have other sons? The only Son of God? Are you with me this morning? Yeah. Yeah. No, this is taught. No, literally, I've been in like four conversations in the last week and a half with individuals, some who believe this and some who agree with me. But it's just, it's coming up over and over again. You just do a quick YouTube search and you find out that this is being preached everywhere, that there's all of this. I mean, it's been around for a long time, obviously, but you've got to know why you believe what you believe. Which puts more emphasis on the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because this was God's only begotten Son. This was God himself, manifested in the flesh, giving his life for you and me. God did that. That's amazing. Why, though, is the question. He didn't have to do this. You know, he could have stopped those who degraded him. What made him go to Calvary? There's only one word, and that's love. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Listen, this morning, God loves you. God loves you this morning. And what an amazing thought, because we recognize him every time we consider his suffering on the old rugged cross, and we recognize his love. And may the cross for us always be much more than a symbol or a decoration. As we consider it, may we always remember the suffering that Jesus endured for the cross. So let's think about that for a little bit this morning. When you think about what he endured burdens. John 19, turn there please, John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. You know, he endured unimaginable pain. I know. Listen, it's not. We can't repeat these things too much. We can't be reminded of what Christ did for you too often. All right, you may have grown up hearing these things. You may have grown up in Sunday school. You may be able to quote the scriptures we're going to look at. But we can't be reminded too much of how much God loves me. Can't. I mean, we don't tire of people's love. I mean, okay, I don't really want Levi coming up to me and giving me a big old hug and clinging on me. He's 16. You're a man, dude. Grow up, all right? But I love it when Josiah comes up to me and does that. I don't tire of that, you know? Yeah. Oh, we'll man hug, you know? We'll do that. We'll do the man hug. For sure. But when Josiah tries a man hug, I just pick him up, man. It's like, come here, dude. You know, we don't tire of that. We don't tire of people showing their love to us. We shouldn't tire of hearing about the love that was manifested to us on Calvary's cross. So think about that for a second. What did he endure? He endured physical burden. The Bible tells us on that day, Jesus Christ was scourged. Physical punishment. The Romans brought physical punishment. The scourge had a handle with several leather cords attached to it. These strips of leather were weighted with jagged pieces of bone or metal, maybe even glass. This was what was used to whip Jesus Christ. Under the Jewish law, the whipping was limited to 39 stripes. The Romans had no law like that. But the number was unlimited, and Jesus experienced this metal and maybe bone or maybe rock or maybe glass. And when it was the prestige that was doing the whipping, they would have had access or means to not just picking some things up off the ground and wrapping it in a leather strap, but these would be weapons that would have been taken care of, kind of like you might take care of your gun or something like that. So these would have been well preserved, well taken care of, and something that was used. The leather straps would rip back until the metal and the glass came tearing across the back of Jesus Christ. And after that abuse, they placed Jesus Christ on the cross. As Christ carried the cross of to Calvary, his body came to a point of complete exhaustion. He fell beneath the load. Couldn't carry the cross any longer. A man had to come help him carry the cross the rest of the way. Out of his love for Jesus, out of his love, Jesus had taken on a limited human body. His human strength was weak and his physical burden was heavy. Isaiah 55, turn there if you would. Isaiah 55, I'll start reading. I want you to catch up. I really want you to see verse 5, so I'll start in verse 4. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, Isaiah 53, 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's very important people understand what they're being saved from, why they need to be saved, what it's all about. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Amen? He was bruised for our iniquities. So he had physical burden. And then it was emotional as well. Imagine how he must have felt when Peter denied him 3 times. Although he knew it was going to happen, and although he told Peter it was going to happen, still, imagine how he must have felt. Imagine how he must have felt when Judas betrayed him, walked up and kissed him. It's heartbreaking. Maybe you've been betrayed. It's heartbreaking. He knew that pain of being rejected. He knew the pain of being misunderstood. He knew the pain of being betrayed by those that he loved. Others scorned him, the Bible says. Mark 15, look there, I had you turn there or save a place there. Mark 15, look at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him, mockingly worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Imagine the emotional burden. Jesus anticipated the cross, knowing what was going to come, knowing all the pain he was about to face. He carried a great emotional burden, so much so that he sweat great drops of blood just before the cross. He spent time with his heavenly Father. Turn to Luke 22. The only one there for him during the time, he turned to the only one who was there. All the disciples were to pray with him, but they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour to pray. They couldn't. So there was one. John in Luke 22. In John 17, Jesus, we preached about a few weeks ago, Jesus expressed his love for the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Father's love for him, and how they have always been. And just you can see clearly the relationship there. It's amazing. And then Luke 22. Verse 42, it says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Physical burden, emotional burden, both of those were greater than what any of us can even comprehend, right? But that wasn't the heaviest thing. There was spiritual burden as well. He hung on the cross. He bore the weight of the sins of all of mankind. 1 Peter 2, please. 1 Peter 2. this idea, Lord, save me, please take me to heaven, but I don't care about my sins, is wrong. There ought to be a sorrow for your sin. There ought to be a sorrow for your sin. I do my wife wrong, and I say, love me anyways, but I'm not sorry for my sin. Something wrong there. There ought to be a sorrow. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins. If it didn't matter, there wouldn't be such emphasis on it. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The perfect, sinless Son of God had now become sin. Every lie, every wicked thought, every immoral act, every indecent gesture, every sin of mankind was in his body as he hung on the cross. Surely part of the burden sensed in the Garden of Gethsemane that caused him to sweat great drops of blood was the anticipation of the spiritual weight as the sins of the world would soon come upon him. But I don't have to be sorry for my sin. Are you kidding me? It's wrong. There on the cross, though, this relationship we just talked about, the only one who was there for him in the garden. I mean, the angel came and ministered, but he was a messenger of God. No, there was no man around. The few that would have been were sleeping. No one was there. He had one. He had one. That was his Father in heaven. But God the Father would turn his eyes away from God the Son because Jesus was bearing the sins of the entire world. This was a burden of the cross, and he did this for you. There is a holy severity of God towards sin. It shows the foolishness of treating sin lightly or flippantly. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Look there, please. Proverbs 14, verse 9. The Bible says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Yeah. That the cross also silences any arguments that God does not love us. Hey, listen, God loves you this morning. I know you're going through a hard time. God loves you. I know, I understand. You wonder why you're going through this struggle in your life. Job wondered the same thing we talked about this morning. But God loves you. God loves you this morning. You say, well, if you love me, why would he allow this to happen? Or if you love me, why would he allow that to happen? If God was such a loving God, why would he allow me to go through these hard times? No, the question is this. If God is such a holy, righteous God, which he is, amen? If God is such a holy, righteous God, why would he allow any of us to go to heaven? Why would he allow sinners to go to heaven? Because he loves us. Exactly. Thank you for answering my question. Because he loves you. He's a loving God, isn't he? And so the cross shows his love. It silences any argument that God does not love us. And many may question why this was necessary for the redemption of mankind. Why did Jesus have to go through all that suffering to save us? The answer is this. The shedding of blood has always been necessary for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to quote it to you. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Listen, we talked about the burden of the cross, but I want to talk about the blood of the cross for a second. The crucifixion was the most painful way the Romans knew to kill somebody. I mean, there was a lot of bloodshed. The significance was the amount of bloodshed. He had to die a bloody death because blood is essential for the remission of sins. That's what I just read in Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Jesus Christ did shed his blood, and his wounds were so severe that he was marred beyond recognition. It was a terrible, bloody death. But it was necessary. It was necessary. Say, why was it necessary? Here's why. Go to Luke 1:35. Only Jesus' blood was able to save mankind from their sins. For Jesus, we already established this, right? Help me out. Jesus was God in human form. Amen. Help me out, please, this morning. Jesus was God in human form. Amen. Amen. Everything about his life was miraculous. Everything about his life was powerful. Starting even with his birth, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the what? Son of God." The world rejects the truth that Jesus was anything more than a good man. If they accepted the fact that he is God, they'd have to accept that he is the only way to heaven. Because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we've got to be aware about those claims that others claim. But we've got to stand and take heed of these things. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Yeah. Churches are not made of walls and nails. The church is comprised of people who've been born again. And the price was paid. The price that was paid. If you're born again today, if you know you're saved, say amen. The price that was paid for you to be born again was the blood of Jesus Christ. The perfect, listen, sinless blood of Christ. No man was conceived the way Jesus was, and no one else's blood could atone for our sins. We are redeemed only through his precious blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Turn there, please, if you would. I know we're using our Bibles. You came to church, so what did you expect, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. The Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." Listen, the world's goods can't redeem you. Living good life can't redeem you. Being a good person can't redeem you. All right? You can't buy it. "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from fathers." Verse 19. Read this out loud with me. 1 Peter 1:19. Ready to begin. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Jesus Christ was of miraculous origin. It provided miraculous opportunity. You say, "I still don't quite get it." Well, here's the thing. The blood of Christ provides miraculous opportunities in our lives because the blood of Jesus Christ is sinless. He had to be born of a virgin without a human father because the blood of man is corrupt. And he had to shed the blood of that which is divine to save the sins of mankind. The blood of Christ provides that for us. You know, when Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, you know what that did for you? Listen, if you're saved this morning, this applies to you now. It gave you the opportunity to have direct access to God the Father. Yeah, no, listen. Because in the Old Testament, mankind came through the high priest. And the high priest would sprinkle the correct blood of an innocent, spotless lamb. The high priest would sprinkle the correct blood on the altar at the Day of Atonement. And it was through this means that the Jews made their prayers for atonement. But now, because of Christ's shed blood, what did John say? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he's the great high priest, by the way, as well. And because of his shed blood, we don't have to go through a high priest. Listen, you don't have to go through a priest to talk to God. You don't have to go through a priest to get right with God. You don't have to confess your sins to a priest or anything like that. You have direct access to your Heavenly Father. Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And we were unworthy, but though we are unworthy, we are now invited into the presence of God because of the merit Jesus Christ applied to our accounts. Maybe you know these verses. If you don't, turn there, Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15-16. Some of you have these memorized, I know that you do. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All of us need grace to help in time of need, right? We need it. Are you in need this morning? Think about it. Is there a need? What you need in your need is grace. You need God's grace. I know you might point financially or physically or some relationship or something like that, and that's your need. But what you need in that need is God's grace to help you in your time of need. And all of us need that. From time to time, we all have burdens heavy on our hearts. And we need to come to Christ for grace in our needy condition. And what I love about it is this: I don't have to set up an appointment with God. I don't have to set up an appointment to tell him about my burdens, hoping my prayers will get up to heaven. I have direct access to God the Father because of Jesus Christ's shed blood. Oh, we're looking to the cross, and we're looking to the death, and we're looking to the burial, and we're looking to the resurrection of Jesus Christ next week. But I want us to get something a little more out of just the, say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I put my faith and trust in him. Yes, praise the Lord for that. And listen, if you haven't done that today, I want you to understand today can be the day of salvation for you. You can know for sure, without a doubt, heaven's your home. You can know that. But if you have done that, listen, there's a lot more to the cross than just your salvation, although that is more than enough. Amen? That's more than enough. The blessings that come with that are amazing. But you as a Christian have a heavenly Father you can go to because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The veil was rent in an instant. You can enter into the Holy of Holies, and you can go to God the Father in prayer. Many in the Roman Catholic Church believe that they have to come to a priest to confess their sins, but from looking at the passages we have discussed, we know that going to a priest to confess sins is unnecessary. In fact, the Bible says, call no man father. Because of Jesus Christ's shed blood, we do not need the intervention of anyone else. Listen, I'm just saying this morning, don't get over the fact that you can go to God in prayer. Listen, God is never too busy for us. And oftentimes we don't pray because we're too busy for him. Oftentimes we don't pray because we have a lot of other things going on in our lives. No matter where you are, we can approach the throne of God. He's always available. He's always ready to listen. And then I just want to look at, so we've got the burden, we've got the blood, and then I want to look at the blessings. Go to John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Those three words. In the Greek, tetelestai, it means paid in full. Paid in full. My wife and I were arguing about this the other day. I know I've brought it up a few times. Evidently, I've been saying it wrong. And so I've got it correct now. But I'm sorry, we don't argue. We were having a discussion the other day. But the word is in its perfect tense. And it implies this: an act of payment that occurred once and has continuing results. I just love that. I know I brought that up before, but I love it. It's an act that occurred once but has continuing results, never-ending results. Jesus has fulfilled his role. God the Father tore the veil between God and man. Mankind could now have the blessings of the cross. Listen, you were once lost and separated from God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But because of Christ's blood, there's a word,
You're redeemed. You're redeemed. He bought you back. That's a blessing of the cross. You've been redeemed.
If there was no shedding of blood, there's no redemption. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All of us have sinned. We all needed someone to redeem us. We all have a sin nature. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The blessing of the cross is redemption. Once Christ redeemed you, God didn't just buy you back, but he put you in a forgiven state. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, though, says this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Christ redeemed you, but Christ declared you justified. Another way to put it is this, just as if I had never sinned. Just as if, justified. Our justification is not about our works, but it's because of Jesus Christ's grace and mercy and forgiveness. Your justification, listen, redemption is not found in what you can do. If forgiveness of Christ allowed God's righteous demands to be met, a righteous God would not allow a sinful person into heaven. But because Jesus paid the price for your sin, God is just and God is right in allowing you to have forgiveness. I love it. There's another word. Go to Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. Another blessing of the cross. Bible says there in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Somebody said this, the idea that all religions point to the same God is blasphemy. So is the idea that there are many gods or many ways to God. Buddha, Mary, Gaia, Muhammad, and Christ are not equal. They do not all carry equal weight with God, with the God of the Bible. Just one was God's only begotten Son, and only he gives access to God. Reconciliation. Listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, there's only one way for you to be reconciled to God. There's only one way for you to be reconciled to God. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, justification, reconciliation. These are great things. You glad you're saved this morning? Say amen. Yeah. We've looked at the burdens Jesus carried. The blood that he shed. And some of the blessings. Christ had to suffer for that to happen. And although it was painful, he loved you so much that he was willing to go to the greatest extent to bring salvation and forgiveness to you. Now, here's the thing. As Christians, as children of God, we sometimes will experience suffering. But we will never suffer to the same extent that Christ did when he bore sins on his body. So go to Hebrews 12 and we're done. Hebrews 12, verse 3. So it's at those moments, listen, it's at those moments when you're suffering, when you're going through difficulties, that the Bible tells us to do something this morning. And that is this, to consider the cross. When you're suffering, when you're going through a hard time, do yourself a favor, consider the cross. Hebrews 12:3, look at it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Wow. We get weary, we get faint, but when we get to that point in our lives, help yourself out. How do I do that? Well, consider what Christ went through for you on Calvary's cross. When you ache inside, look to the cross. When your suffering seems to be too much to bear, look to the cross. He bore the cross for you, and he wants to help you bear the burdens that you're carrying this morning, and he invites you to give your cares to him. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. No matter what you're going through, Jesus understands. Nobody can comfort you like he. Nobody can love you. Nobody can guide you that way. He understands your sufferings. He can give you power to overcome your sufferings. And so as you consider next week, as you consider the cross, yes, thank God for his death and burial and resurrection, and celebrate that. That's what Easter is all about, by the way. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. It's about Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection, and the salvation he provides for you. But understand this, when you know the God who loves you enough to save you, but he also loves you enough to help you with any cross that you might bear.